Thanks, Kit. Thanks for the welcome.
Sure.
Titus 2, it's great to be here. I'm curious just to see, if you are in Titus 2, you're part of Titus 2, can you raise your hand? Awesome. If you're a visitor, you're not usually here for Titus 2, raise your hand for a second. Hey, great. All right. Well,
I'm going to help you
out. Oh, he's helping me out. Okay. So to follow up on his plug, if you come here to Stonebriar on a semi-regular basis and you're not somehow plugged into some kind of group of people that you can study with, you can share life with, you're really missing out on the secret sauce of what Stonebriar has to offer. So if it's not Titus 2, find somewhere to plug in and do something with some people that share some of your interests. So it's good to be here. This morning, we're going to talk about the dad commandment. And this talk is directed to dads. So ladies, you're kind of listening in, and that's okay. I'm going to use a few sports analogies. Pardon that. This is intended for dads, okay? Not that ladies don't like sports, but they teach you in seminary, never use sports analogies. So I'm breaking all the rules here. But I can't help myself. What I want you to come away with from our talk together is permission. I want you to have permission to get messy with your family life. Roll up your sleeves, make mistakes, experiment, have fun, dig in, and find and follow the blueprint that God has for your child. So this is not a time where I'm going to tell you everything you're doing wrong. This is a time where I want you to come away and feel like, yes, I have the freedom and really almost the commandment to go out, make mistakes, experiment, all with the hope of building a son or a daughter that knows God's plan for them, understands themselves, and can take that into the world. So I want this is encouraging time, okay? So don't, if you came in here with your armor on expecting to get a few body blows, like, it's okay, I'm not gonna punch you this time. We're gonna enjoy each other's time together, all right? To start this off, if you've got some paper and a pen, I'd like for you to pull that out. Not to take notes about what I'm saying, but I wanna know what you think. If you have a spouse or someone with you, don't cheat off of them, okay? Take out your notepaper, and I want you to spend a minute thinking about what are, say, 3 to 5 things that you feel like your child needs to be successful in life. Like, just you're thinking, hey, these are the kind of things that my child needs to get ahead, make their way in the world, have a good life. Just 3 to 5 things. There's no right or wrong answer. You won't share this with anyone, but I just want you to take a minute and write down. And just because this is church, don't feel like you have to put any Christian stuff at the top if you don't want to, okay? Let's be honest. I'll give you a second to do that. All right, I'll let you keep thinking on that. If you don't have your things written down, just keep thinking, keep processing that. I'd like you to just think about writing down those 3, 4, 5 things. You're like, my son needs this to be successful. My daughter needs this to be successful, all right? Have you ever been to, I'm wondering, can you hit the lights for the little slide or the projector? Is there a light that'll, oh, it's off already, I think, is it? Okay, it's fine. That's fine, that's good. Thanks, Kit. Have you ever been to a construction site? Either like maybe had a home built or, you know, someone you know have a home built. I had a friend that just finished having his home built up in Anna. It's like way up there, like there's houses in Anna now. And the thing that amazed me the most was the last week of the construction process. Like, you know, you watch them lay the foundation and then all the, you know, the framing goes up. They start putting everything together. But somehow in the last week of that construction process, this whole construction site goes from being a disaster zone to being like perfectly clean. The very last thing they do is the landscape, right? And they lay the grass, and you look like, you know, it starts out looking like this. There's just trash everywhere and construction debris, bits of glass and wood and everything. And then at the very last step, somebody comes in and like pushes all the dirt around, cleans that up, and then they put the landscaping in, and this house looks like it's just perfect. Like it never anything, no, nothing ever went wrong in there. Just a perfect, clean, ready to move in. Kids are adults under construction. Kids are adults under construction. So just like that construction site where the goal is to have this, you know, well put together, assembled, clean, pristine, completed building project, in the same way, children are adults under construction. So as they are getting built, it's messy. The construction site of your child's life is messy, right? But just like a construction site, God has a plan. He has a blueprint for your child and how they're put together, the combination of their personality, their abilities, their gifts, all of that comes together into a unique, one-of-a-kind structure, how God has built your child to be. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Now, that doesn't happen. I'm getting into trouble here. There we go. That doesn't happen all at once. And like a construction site, it is, I'm getting, okay, got two microphones here. Like a construction site, it's messy, right? And like a construction site, you have to know your job as a parent. You have to know your job. Parents, I think one of the ways we get very discouraged is because we don't know our job. We take on responsibility for things that's not our job to do. Your job on the construction site of your kid's life, okay, taking that metaphor out, your job, you're not the architect. God is the architect. You're the contractor, right? The job of the contractor is to study the blueprints and then line up the materials and then put everything together. To understand the map that the architect laid for that house, and then go about hiring the right people to do parts of it. You need the guy that does the wiring and the plumbing, and you need to, you know, all of those pieces come together. But it's not your job to plan the house, right? In the same way, with our kids, we don't have to plan the house. We don't have to plan what our child will become. In fact, we can't. And we'll avoid a lot of frustration if we understand that. Our job is to be the contractor. We're taking the blueprint that God has laid out for our child, all of their personality, their abilities, their gifts, inside of God's plan for them, and we are discovering that. We're learning that. We're unveiling that so that we can be smart and partner with God to help our child grow up to the person that God's meant for them to be. Does that make sense? You following me? And I know it sounds like, well, duh. But don't you think, I don't know, you get frustrated when you feel like you're responsible for like, man, I've got to make sure my kid turns out right. Now, contractors are very important. Things can go very well or very wrong with a construction site or a job where the contractor doesn't follow the blueprints. It happens almost on every job, right? I mean, anytime, if you've ever had a house built or anything done, any work like that, you know, walls end up crooked, you know, things end up in the wrong place. So it's important to pay attention, but the contractor is not responsible for the big picture plan. And you're not responsible for the big picture plan for your child. Here's how it works. It's like a blueprint. The foundation is God's will for everyone. There are things we know that God wants everybody to do. God wants everyone to trust Christ as their Savior. God wants everyone to become more like Christ, to grow up and become mature in their faith. That's a plan for everyone. But then it starts to differentiate, right? Your child has their personality, the way they're wired. This is something that you kind of come pre-wired with. Then you have abilities. These are the physical aptitudes. You know, maybe your kid has great eye-hand coordination, or maybe they are a really nurturing person. These are their aptitudes, their abilities. And then on top of that, as they become believers, they have spiritual gifts that God gives to your child, which is kind of cool to think about. I don't really think about that much, but you think about as a child, you already, if you're a believer, you have spiritual gifts, right? So you're taking all of that. I'm really struggling. I'm going to try and unbutton this. Okay. All of this goes together into the unique blueprint. You see how? So you weave all of these attributes together, God's will for everyone, and then you take the personalities in the mix, then you take their abilities, their spiritual gifts, and you have a one-of-a-kind blueprint. No two kids are alike, which, right? Obvious. No two people are alike. All of this blends together in its infinite variety, but it's all inside of God's plan for each individual person. So this is our job again. We are to help, we're to discover these qualities, and then as contractors, work with God to build the house. You following me? Now, I got to talk to you for a second about the power of a dad. Man, this is really giving me trouble. Kit, is there a secret to this, or is this about?
If you want a handheld, I can get you that. I think it's a short that there's up
there. Yeah, all right. Maybe I should trade out. Is that this handheld right here? Yep. Sorry, guys. We talk about the power of a dad. This is why I'm talking to dads, and this is why we're talking about the dad commandment. Both parents, mom and dad, you are the contractors. Okay, you're both working together. But we all know there is something unique, something special, something powerful about the relationship between a dad and a kid. Now, this is where I'm going into sports territory, so stick with me, ladies. The NFL draft, 1998. There were two quarterbacks that all this debate was going on about who should we draft, who's the best quarterback for the future of our team. Guess some of you remember this? One of those guys was a young, very young, fresh-faced Peyton Manning. The other one you may not have heard of, it's a guy named Ryan Leaf. And at the time, I mean, there was all, you know, Sports Center, everybody's debating, like, which one is, you know, who has the greatest future as a quarterback? Who's going to pan out to be the most successful person? If you looked at him on paper, it was like a toss-up. Peyton Manning was a little more polished, but Ryan Leaf was just this physical, this beast. I mean, he's so tall, so strong, and a little more successful in his college career than Peyton Manning was. So there's all this kind of debate about who we should pick. On the surface, a similar tool set, similar player, but they were very different people beneath the surface. The reason that you have heard of Peyton Manning and you may not have heard of Ryan Leaf has nothing to do with their physical abilities, has nothing to do with the education they got, has nothing to do with the amount of effort their parents poured into developing their football skills. It has everything to do with the kind of person that their dads were coaching them to be as human beings. So I'm gonna try to play a little video that talks about Ryan Leaf here. I may be going off into technology, no man's land, so stick with me here.
Number one, all-time draft bust, Ryan Leaf.
It's an age-old question in the NFL draft. It was the finished product versus the upside. Ryan Leaf was seen as the guy who might climb farther, and Peyton Manning was seen as the guy who was more NFL-ready at at that moment?
You know, initially, it wasn't even a deadlock. Leaf was the leader because the rocket laser arm that Peyton Manning talks about in those commercials, Leaf had that. As the process went along, the focus shifted to, the question was asked in the players' interviews. If you were the first overall pick, what would you do? Peyton gave some Peyton kind of an answer earlier.
I worked hard during the week, I practiced hard, and I studied hard.
Brian says, I got to admit to you, I would go to Vegas, and we have a week in Vegas. That should have been the red flag right there. Maybe this wasn't the guy that you wanted to draft.
San Diego held the second pick in the 1998 draft, one spot behind Indianapolis, who also needed a quarterback.
We would rather have taken Peyton. I could talk to Bill Polian to see if we could trade up to that number one pick, which he wouldn't.
San Diego Chargers select quarterback Brian Leak.
Hey, Brian, like you once saw in Rick Meyer, are you not willing to Peyton Manning?
Probably, I hope so.
Nobody here was disappointed that they were going to get Brian Leaf instead of Peyton Manning. I think the general consensus was that the Chargers might be getting the guy that had the better future. And I remember the next day as well when Leaf came in from an all-nighter in Vegas, which should have been a red flag at the time.
Thanks to my new coaches, my new owners, and everything. It's a privilege for me to be up here with them. I feel like I need to reward them in some way. So hopefully a Super Bowl ring or two can do that in the next few years.
Leaf was immediately named the Chargers starter and won his first two games.
Near side, coming back, touchdown.
He played so well that I think he felt like he could do anything and that, you know, maybe this wasn't so tough.
Well, that's good. It'll give the guy confidence. And the Kansas City game came in. It was a disaster.
Remember, it was 1 of 15 for 4 yards with 5 turnovers.
I sealed with Brian and said, Brian, just go in the dressing room. Just tell your teammates, say, hey, you guys, that one's on me. Let's get back to work. I thought that'd be the easiest thing to do.
He had a little incident in the locker room where he yelled at a cameraman who happened to be a club employee, was just trying to do his job. I wrote a very small note about it the next day that I just felt that Leaf was out of line.
Jay came in to interview him, and he went off.
Later that day, after he yelled at me, he read an apology on camera.
I misdirected my anger after the Kansas City game. I was extremely disappointed in my performance, and I let it show.
He read the piece of paper, and then he crumpled it up and threw it back into his locker.
So sorry, that's some kind of regression.
I thought somewhere along the line he'd just come into somebody, the coach, somebody say, you know what, I've screwed up, but it never happened.
This was a guy who was woefully immature and not ready for the spotlight, not ready for responsibility or leadership.
She's in love with me. In love with me. Look at me.
He came in as if he was the savior for the organization. It was really disturbing, and because you could see it coming and thought, wow.
In 2000, the Chargers lost 15 games. Leaf won just 4 games in 3 years as a starter.
What an ascension on Leaf.
At a price of $8 million to win, San Diego could no longer afford our number one draft bust.
I think it was very much good riddance. This guy was going to turn the franchise around, and instead he helped drive them even further into the depths of the NFL. I mean, they were the worst team in the league that year. But they got the number one pick, and they end up with LaDainian Tomlinson, who has helped resurrect the franchise.
All right. Peyton Manning, Ryan Leaf. Physical tools, comparable. Training, comparable. Could not have been more different as human beings. Could not have had a more different outcome. You know, Ryan Leaf ended up, a couple years later, he's bounced out of the league. Substance abuse, I mean, it's been in the news. Like, he's a punchline. He's a punchline. And so as I'm looking at this from the perspective of a dad, I was trying to go online and search for, like, well, what does Ryan Leaf's dad think about, you know, like, is there any interviews, anything with Ryan Leaf? And the thing you notice is it's conspicuous by its absence. There is almost nothing. His dad says nothing. His dad, a couple times, basically is kind of enabling him and bailing him out a few times. And you just go, man, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Here's a dad, you know, the few things you find, he talked about how talented his son was and what a gifted athlete he was. His dad's name is John. And you just go, wow, this is the power of a dad. This is a dad who did not, understand the value of discovering his child's blueprint, understand his child's mix of personality plus ability plus gifts. And so he just focused on his son becoming a great athlete, but his dad did not do the things that dads have to do, which is to learn about their child and scope it out and find out all the unique pitfalls they face in their character and their abilities. His dad didn't do that. And so the result was that Ryan Leaf became more successful from the outward appearance, he actually was going further and further toward the cliff to crash and burn. And I think, man, as a dad, that's terrifying, right? To think, I'm building up my son to be a superhuman, successful person from the outward, but there's just nothing behind there to support that success. And he ends up, he cannot handle the pressure, and he crashes, it burns. That's the power of a dad. I mean, Archie Manning, Peyton Manning's dad, complete opposite. You go out and he's a neat guy. Both of his sons, he wanted them to be successful at football, but he spends so much time coaching them on how to be good human beings that have their priorities in order. And the difference is staggering. Peyton Manning, not even as physically gifted, but he's been able to endure and weather all of the challenges of his life and to be successful because his dad understood the blueprint. It's like, yes, my son is physically the abilities, the gifts, he's there to be a football player, but man, we got a lot to work on to understand how his personality and his spiritual gifts, all that line up to make him into a person that can be truly successful in life. You following me? This quote right here, this is telling. Ryan Leaf has since written a book. It's kind of hard to read, but I found this quote. He's still kind of a knucklehead, poor guy. I was good at two things, he says, athletics and lying. I was worried about what others were thinking about me or how I was being perceived. Soon, lying to make the story more about who I wanted people to think I was ultimately won out. I can't think of a better contrast of a talented person with no character and also no self-awareness, right? He got drafted, the number one draft pick, and he's like, let's go to Vegas. Well, of all people, he should know. I'm a knucklehead. I need to stay far away from Vegas, right? Peyton Manning can go to Vegas, but I can't because I can't handle the pressure of that. Ryan Leaf did not know himself, and that's on his dad. That's the part that's on us. Do you see what I'm saying? We're going back to that metaphor of the architect and the contractor. It's not his, not Ryan Leaf's choices are his own. It is not his dad's fault. The choices that our kids make, they are responsible for. God holds them accountable. Society holds them accountable. So you can let that go. However, the fact that Ryan Leaf stepped into all these traps, completely unaware of who he is as a person, and all of the unique ways that he can be successful and also fail, that is on his dad. That's on us. The power of a dad for great harm. And some of us have dads where the relationship's a little bit rough. I mean, I'm speaking to people who understand this is frustration, confusion, anger. This can come from a dad who doesn't know his job and is not doing his job. also for good. A dad can be life-changing, literally putting them on the course for good. Growth, clarity, purpose. This is the power of a dad. You are not the architect. You did not wire your child. You do not set all of those inborn characteristics. But it is on us, dads, to understand the blueprint, understand the materials we're working with, and so that when we create, we cooperate with God to build this child up into the person they're meant to be. They know who they are, and we have laid a solid foundation. So this is the dad commandment. This is what you paid for. I buried it in the middle so you'd have to stick around for at least the first half. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." There are few times in Scripture that come out and say, "Dads, don't do that. Dads, do this." I mean, this is one of the few. And it's so clear. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So I want to spend a few minutes. We need to understand what it means to exasperate your children, right? And this is something that has kind of gnawed at me for a long time because it's so strong, right? I mean, literally, God is like, don't do that. But then you're like, what does that mean? You know, am I doing it and I don't know it? Could I do, you know, what? So let's kind of unpack it, okay? So to do that, we got to look at some of the context, okay? So the first thing is in Ephesians. In Ephesians. If you have your Bible, you can open it. This is not a sermon, but I just want to show you the context where this verse happens. It's going to help us understand what it means to exasperate your son, exasperate your daughter. How do we not do that, all right? So in Ephesians, the context for this verse is Paul is writing it, and he's talking about all these relationships. He's talking about relationships in church. It's in Ephesians chapter 4. There's all this stuff about the body of Christ. He starts talking about relationships. You guys hear me there? Sorry, we're struggling here. That's better. Okay, then Paul talks about marriage. So you see there's this, you know, we're talking about all kinds of relationships. So it's church, it's like a big group. Then we're talking about your marriage in Ephesians 5. 22 to 32, and then we zero in on parenting in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. If you got a Bible that has some, you know, headings in it, you see this. So the common thread on all those relationships is Paul says, as believers, every relationship should be steeped in unity, love, and wisdom. This needs to be applied to every relationship. And you see this time and again in these chapters where Paul's like, walk in love, walk in unity, build each other up. It's just time and time again. Inside of that conversation, Paul pauses and says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. What that means is exasperating our children is the opposite of unity, love, and wisdom. So we know that just from the big picture inside Ephesians. If you are not a dad characterized by unity, love, and wisdom, you're on the path toward exasperating your child. Okay. So let's kind of dig down a little deeper. In Ephesians 6:4, you see there's that divide in that verse, right? There's kind of two paths, you know, diverged in a yellow wood. Right, work that in. You can either exasperate your child, or you can build them up in the nurture and admonition, your Bible might say, or the instruction and teaching. Those are you kind of have two paths you're on. There's really no middle ground. Does that make sense? You're either working toward exasperating your child, or you're building them up. Bottom line. So And this applies to everybody. This is every dad. There's not, you know, Christian fathers or fathers that attend Stonebriar, fathers whose wives make them read parenting books. None of that. It's every father. You're either on a path, you're on an approach, you're looking at this in a way that is exasperating your son or daughter, or one that builds them up. And you see it right there in the verse. Again, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead, bring them up. And that's where the building metaphor, again, can you see it? Can you see the construction underway as phase after phase of the process of your child growing up is taking place? Man, it's so fun as a dad, isn't it, to see your I have a son. For me, it's so much fun to see my son kind of, I don't know, just become more aware and more interactive. Babies are cute, you know. Don't tell my wife I said this, but I didn't really care about my son until he could start doing stuff a little bit, right? I mean, you love him, but you're like, he's just kind of there. He's kind of this little inert bundle, like a little baby burrito you just kind of carry around, right? But then he can start, you can make him smile. You know, he tries to talk like you, then he starts trying to walk like you do. That's cool. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a fun thing as a dad? And so we have to take, as we watch that process unfold, where our son, I mean, we start to see more and more about how God has put them together uniquely as a one-of-a-kind person. My son, you know, there's a point where you can see that despite his extreme cuteness, he is a little heathen, selfish creature. There was a day, it happened, he's 16 months old, my son. So the tired face you see, that's why, right there. We recognize, you know, when you're you see another new dad, you're like, yep, it's just the face, the empty eyes, you know. So there was a couple of weeks ago where for the first time, he really just threw a straight up tantrum. Like things did not go his way and he was mad. And, you know, first it was kind of funny. I couldn't tell my wife that I thought it was funny because then she would judge me. But then, then I was like, uh-oh, this is a problem, right? The very first, like, choices he's making as a human being, as he's starting to grapple with his world, I'm going to get frustrated when things don't go my way. File that away, right? Okay. That's part of his personality that God's wired him. Put them together. The architect has built this, and part of there's some flaws in there. There's some things that if you turn them around, this could be a good thing, you know, to be stubborn and resilient, you know, in the face of challenges, to work hard, to be willing to endure, to get your way, can be a really great thing, but it's something that has to get turned and it has to be worked with. And me as the contractor, I have to know that. I have to know the kind of materials I'm working with. You following me? Is this making sense? Okay. So when we go, we talk about this word exasperate, what does it mean? From Ephesians, we know it means not exasperating your child means you're dealing with them in a way that's wise, loving, and builds unity. Okay? Now we drill down into the verse, we see we have two paths to choose from. We can be exasperating or we can be building up. So now we go down into the word itself, exasperate. Now what can we learn about that? And this is really interesting for a nerdy guy like me. I hope I can make it interesting for you. Exasperate is a very special word. It only shows up two times that Paul uses it. And in the whole New Testament, that's the only time you see this word. And it's a word, it means to provoke to anger, to make angry, to frustrate, to vex, you know, or it's just like you just keep poking at it and just keep, you know. And it also has, it's a marker. It has a very specific meaning, and I think this is what Paul has in mind when he's talking about exasperate, is it's got this, it calls us back to a specific moment in the Old Testament. In fact, when Paul uses the word exasperate again in the New Testament, it's in Romans, and he's quoting an Old Testament verse. He's quoting this verse right here, Deuteronomy 32:21. This verse is God looking ahead. He's talking to the children of Israel. He's looking ahead. They're about to go into the promised land. And he's looking ahead to the kind of relationship the children of Israel are going to have with God and vice versa. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you know that is not a happy relationship, right? The children of Israel and God, I mean, that's kind of a major theme, is they pretty much never get along. The children of Israel are always going after idols or just doing everything God says don't do, and God is always harassing them with foreign nations and troubles to kind of keep them on the right path. That's what this verse is interesting, right? This is before they even go into the promised land. This is way early on. This is what it says. God is saying that he's looking ahead to their future. Right? What a great future they have in store. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They've provoked me to anger. That's exasperate. That's that same word, exasperate. They've provoked me to anger with their idols. That's what the children of Israel did. Now what's God going to do? I will make them jealous. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Provoke to anger, exasperate. So the children of Israel exasperate me. I am going to exasperate them. So that's what that word means. We're talking about exasperate. We're talking about the pattern of behavior that the children of Israel show toward God throughout all the Old Testament. And then we're talking about what God does to keep like harassing them, to keep bringing them back to himself. We're talking about exasperate. I think that the takeaway there is that we're not talking about a one-time event. Dad, there's nothing you can really do, I mean, outside of crazy things, if you at all care, if you're trying at all, there's nothing you can do in a one-time event where it's just like, that's it. I've exasperated my child. I'm on the dark path of parenting and it's over, right? We're talking about a repeated pattern of offense. That's what happened with the Israelites, right? It's just time and again, right? I mean, they had all these kings and none of them were good, right? They kept going after idols. They kept ignoring God's commandments time and time and time and time again. And God's like, "That, I'm exasperated. You provoked me to anger, finally," right? And the same thing with God. Then God kind of turns the tables. And he's like, "Well, okay, I'm exasperating you." So then you have, you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and Jebusites and Philistines and all the other ites. That's exasperating your child. Does that make sense? So I know for me, I have this fear that like I would at some point like go off the rails. You're going to be a bad dad, right? Like you're just like, oh, that's it, you know? And as my son gets older and the degree of difficulty keeps increasing, I just keep thinking, I'm gonna do something and it's just gonna like ruin him, right? Or I'm just gonna do something that my relationship with him will be irreparably harmed. I'm just gonna do one big thing that's just gonna damage him. And it's possible to do that. But it's much more likely that I will do many, many small things, you know, that will over time exasperate him. We can dig a little deeper. The case study on exasperation, right? This is what not to do. I love this. I've never seen it this way, but I really got a lot out of this. This is what I wanted to say. Don't do to your children what the children of Israel did to God. A repeated pattern of frustrating, offensive, hurtful behavior. Repeated pattern of frustrating, offensive, hurtful behavior. That's exasperating, okay? The fact that you're here and you're trying, you care, you're okay, right? You're not going down that path, but you can start headed that way. Nehemiah, this is great. At least I think it's great. A study in exasperation. So when you look up exasperate in the dictionary, there's a picture of two guys there, two obscure Old Testament characters that are the portrait of exasperation. These guys, they're Sanballat and Tobiah. The children of Israel have had this pattern with God where they're just exasperating God. So God like he said he would, I'm going to exasperate you. And so they end up, through their long history, at the point with Nehemiah where they've been in exile, right? Now they're coming back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And there's actually, let me see if I can find, I got to find this verse for you. In Nehemiah chapter 4, our word comes up again. Our word exasperate. It's in Nehemiah chapter 4. Oh, here we go. Helps if you get organized. Nehemiah 4, 4, and 5. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It's Nehemiah praying to God about all of the troubles that they're going through trying to get the wall built. And he says, "Hear us, O God, we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Do not cover up their guilt. They have thrown insults in the face of the builders." Thrown insults in the face. That thrown insults, that's the same word. That's exasperate. Exasperate. And so, if you look at that verse and some other translations for thrown insults, you'll see words like provoked to anger, bitterly offended. The Message Bible says they've insulted us, demoralized us. Those are all synonyms. That's what we're kind of getting around. We're circling that word, exasperate. What does that mean? Offended, insulted, demoralized. If you want to know what it looks like to exasperate someone, you can flip through the pages of Nehemiah. I wrote down a few. This Tobiah, Sanballat, these two enemies of God, they don't want to see the wall built. They don't want to see God's construction project come to fruition. So they're just doing all kinds of stuff to frustrate. You can flip through the things he does. He tries to distract them. He makes fun of their building skills. Like he says, "You guys can't do this. You know, if a fox jumps on the wall, it's gonna fall down. You guys are dumb." That's my translation. He gets angry at them. He shows rage. In chapter 4, he mocks their work, mocks their plans. Then when that doesn't work, he can't discourage them. Like in their head, the mind game doesn't work. Then he literally starts to do things physically to try to get in the way. He comes up with all these schemes. He tries to get them in trouble with the government. He tries to scare them and threaten them into giving up. And then he starts giving them bad advice. He's like, "Oh, you know, I'll be friends with you, and you should do, you know," and he gives this terrible advice about how to conduct this building project. Basically, he's throwing up roadblocks at every turn. Throwing up roadblocks at every turn. The mind games, when the children of Israel want to build, and mentally he's telling them, "You can't do it, you're not good enough for this, that's not a good plan, stay away from that." And then when the mind games don't work, you know, he starts getting other people involved to try to frustrate and throw up roadblocks time and time and time again. And so Nehemiah finally prays, "God, we are despised. They've thrown insults in our face." That's exasperation. And that is what Paul is talking about when he says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Do not exasperate your children. He's talking about how Sanballat and Tobiah repeatedly tried to get in the way of God's plan for that building project. I really think he's got that in mind. So what can we learn from that? Going back to our big ideas, remember at the very beginning, children are adults under construction. God has a blueprint for them, how to use their personality, their abilities, and gifts to fulfill your child's purpose. And you have to know your job. God is the architect, you're the contractors. Your job is to work together with your wife, your husband, and God to build up your son or daughter, taking into account the unique blueprint that God has set aside for them, right? So here's the question. You want to know, am I exasperating my child? Here's the question to ask yourself. Are you imposing your will on your child, or are you helping them discover God's will? That is the bottom line. Because think back to Nehemiah and Sanballat and Tobiah. What was wrong? Why were Sanballat and Tobiah the enemies? Why were they so at odds? Why were they doing all this exasperating work? The reason is because they had a very different vision for what should be happening. God wanted the wall to be built around Jerusalem, right? Sanballat and Tobiah did not want the wall to be built. It's that simple. And from that split over whose will gets to happen in this project, all of the exasperating stuff happened, all of the pattern of frustration. Tobias, just Sanballat, they're throwing up all these roadblocks because they don't want God's will to happen. We can throw up roadblocks too, as dads. When we try to impose how we think our child should turn out, rather than asking ourselves and helping our child discover, what does God want you to be? What does God want you to do? So we can do it with the best intention. That's why it's kind of, in one hand, you're like, whoa, this is a little bit scary. Because it could be the best intentions. Remember that list of like five things I asked you to write down at the very beginning about the types of characteristics you think your child needs to be successful? Now, don't share with anybody. But looking at that list again, are those things that you know God wants my child to have those characteristics? Or are these the kind of things you're thinking, man, if I could do it over again, I would be like this. I would have these characteristics. It's just a subtle difference, but it's huge. Because if you are raising, you're building up your child according to the blueprint God has for your life, right? And you're thinking, man, all of the mistakes I've made, you know, if I could go back to high school, you know, I'd be on the football team. That would be awesome. It's like, okay, Uncle Rico, you know. Throw a football a quarter mile. You are on the path to exasperating your child. Because you're imposing your will. This is what my child should be. Not uncovering and exploring and understanding how God wants your child to be. Does that make sense? Are you following me? Now, there's some over. I'm not saying we're doing everything wrong, but rather think of it again like a contractor, right? God has a plan. Just like for the children of Israel in Jerusalem, God wants them to build that wall. Am I going to be handing my kid another brick? Or am I going to be kicking down those bricks and trying to build something else? That is the question. That is how I know, am I exasperating my child? When you go down that path, and let me say this, you can be an exasperating dad, either on purpose or by neglect. You can be the kind of dad that's just like, you know, I know my son, man, is an artistic kid, right? Like he wants to play musical instruments. He wants to be a graphic designer when he grows up or some other horrible job that won't pay, right? And so you start just kind of like trying to steer him away from that. And then it gets to a point where there's some conflict, you know, where you're like, and maybe this is how God's wired your son. Maybe he is nothing like you, okay? Maybe he will want everything that you love, he hates. Everything that he hates, you love. And you're just like, you know, when you get to be my age, well, yeah, but part of this is God's wired him to be someone different than you. So if you're going to be trying to intercept that and keep you know, steering that down another road, wrestling that your son or your daughter out of those kind of aptitudes and abilities they have, hey, be careful. That's exasperating. And what you're doing is, unintentionally, you are pitting yourself and God on opposite sides of the tug of war rope with your son or your daughter in the middle. At some point, if you are constantly opposing the way God has wired them to be, and you're not nurturing that, you're not building that up, instead you're pulling them at, you know, pulling them away and trying to, you know, at some point, as they grow up, you know, and they get a little bit older, they're teens, they're adult years, they're gonna realize that you and God are kind of like on opposite sides of this deal, right? And either way, it's a bad scenario, because either they choose to go with you, like kind of fall in line, and then they ignore what God wants, or they have faced with the very difficult choice of saying, Dad, love you, but God wants me to be this kind of person, and I have to be that way. And then you're, you know, in a weird, all of this effort you've been putting into wanting your son to turn or daughter to turn out well, and all this time you've been actually kind of tearing it down. What a sad thing. You know, Peyton Manning and Ryan Leaf, right? I mean, Ryan Leaf's dad is doing what he thought he should. I'm going to get my son the best training. I'm going to get him scholarships. I'm going to support. And all this time, he was not taking into account how God had wired his son. And so as he's helping his son, he's actually kind of destroying him. You know, versus a Peyton Manning, where his dad, not perfect, but this is the dad who understands how his son is wired, and he's been working with that. And it's not about the career, right? Because we think about career. We want our kids to be successful, like make enough money to eventually move out, you know? But that's secondary. It's hard. We think that's the most important thing, but it's really secondary. What's most important is the kind of person they're becoming as a believer, hopefully, prayerfully, that they'll be a believer. Is this making sense? So you can end up where you are best intentions, trying to correct all the mistakes you made, trying to be smart. You know, man, if I'd gone to business school, I'll tell you what, I'd be a millionaire by now, right? And your son's like, Dad, I just want to paint. And I think God's just called me to, you know, I feel alive when I do this. And there's a little bit of talent there, you know. And you're just like, oh my gosh, I can't spend $100,000 on your college for you to go learn to paint, you know. Something to pray about. I don't have a good answer for that yet. But the idea is at some point you have to be like, okay, son, okay, daughter, whatever you want to do, as long as it's within the bounds of what's legal, all right, I will support you, but I'm way more concerned about the kind of person you're becoming. I need you to be aware of all of your quirks, your personality pitfalls, the tendencies you have, the strengths you have. I need you to understand that. So when you step into, whether it be the NFL or the cubicle or the art studio, okay, I need you to understand how you're put together so God can put you to work in the bigger picture of what God's doing in your life and in the world. Does that make sense? So this, like I said, this is a positive time. This is not a negative time. I don't want to beat you down. It's serious, though, right? I mean, this is serious. It makes me worry. I'm told my wife not to come here so she wouldn't hold me to any of what I'm saying right now. But here is where it's fun. This is the part, remember at the beginning I said, I don't want you to leave here feeling discouraged. It's not your responsibility. The choices your children make as adults, right? When they merge into adulthood, onto the freeway of adulthood, they get on the on-ramp. They make choices. They are responsible. However, you are responsible for them understanding themselves, understanding their place in this world, understanding the person that God has made them to be. That's on us. To the extent that they fly blind out of our homes and into the world and don't understand their own weaknesses, their own strengths, their own abilities, that's on us. That is on us. Now, what they do with that information, that's between them and the Lord. So don't be discouraged. Because of that, because it's on them, we have the freedom to cut loose, experiment, explore, find the blueprint, right? Find out as much as you can about how God has wired your son, how God has wired your daughter. As they grow and their little personalities start to take shape and they can start doing stuff, they can start playing sports, they can start cutting your grass. That's what I'm looking forward to, some yard work. You start to get the clue. You start to understand how they're put together, right? And this is fun. It's the messiness of the construction site, right? This is the part of the construction site where when people show up, they're like, what is happening here? A tornado hit this. This is the phase you're in. You're in the tornado hit this phase where there are bits of glass and used up lumber and dirt berms and the landscaping is a mess. Right now, that's where you are. And it's fun. So have fun with it. Have fun with it. So as I wrap this up, I've got a few things, like what do you do next? Okay, what do you do next? How do you, rather than exasperate your child, how do you start to uncover the blueprint? How do you start to figure out, this is the way God made my child. I'm going to cooperate with God. We're going to work together, husband and wife, and we're going to start to figure him out or her out. So here they are. If you want to write them down, if not, it's fine. First thing, keep the goal in mind. The goal. As a dad, your job is to help your child discover and embrace the person God has created them to be. And to equip them to make wise decisions in light of their God-given path. Let me read that again. It's probably the best thing I've said all day. As a dad, your job is to help your child discover and embrace the person God has created them to be and equip them to make wise decisions in light of their God-given path. That's it. That's the goal. Discover. Embrace God's plan, right? Not my plan. As smart as that plan is, all the things I've learned, I'd love for my son to not make any of my mistakes, but I'm not training him for my past. I'm building him up for his future. Keep the goal in mind. I mean, you need to just have that like every day. I don't know if you like set a notification or something. Like, just keep that at the front of your mind, your goal. Here's another one. On the ride home today, this is your homework from church today. Guys, look back on examples from your life. Think about, here's what I want you to do with your wife, or if you're not, just along your own. Think about the father figure, the man in your life that had the most positive effect on you, and think about the one that had the most negative effect. Think about that. A boss. Maybe you had a great boss that just kind of saw something in you, or a boss that was horrible, or it's more, most likely the latter. A pastor, maybe it was your dad, you're lucky and your dad was great, or maybe your dad really screwed you up. Talk with your spouse about that today. Go ahead and rewind the tape and play some of that stuff back. Learn from those good people. Learn from the bad ones too. It's so easy to forget the bat. You just want to go past it. What did those people do wrong? Why did you hate being around that person? Why did they tear you down? How did they do that? Take the good, throw out the bad. If we don't reflect on the bad examples we have, we end up repeating them, right? If you just don't call it out and say, that was, you know, man, my dad was not good at this. It's okay to say that. You can still honor your father and mother and say they were horrible parents. They're just doing it's okay. If you don't say that, though, you end up turning out a little bit more like them than you wish, right? So today, think back on examples from your life. Third thing, make a mess. Great, make a mess. This is your new obsession. I will learn everything about my son. I will learn everything about my daughter. The dumb stuff, favorite color, their favorite cereal, their favorite TV show? Who are their friends? What do they like to do? If you gave them $100, what would they buy? All of these things, and it's like the scouting report, right? I mean, you're going and you're collecting all these little bits to try to figure out what are their strengths? What has God uniquely built them to do? What are the pitfalls? How do I keep this from being another Ryan Leaf scenario? Just constantly, it's so much fun. You can have so much fun if you just pay a little bit of attention, right? I mean, you're driving around and you're like, oh, that's a cool car. You know, how much money do you think you should spend on a car? What do you think? Just ask them questions all the time. Their favorites, their friends. Ask them, do you really like violin lessons? You know, maybe they're like, man, I just want my dad to think that, you know, I'm great and I want him to love me. So I just suck it up and take violin and I hate it. You know, wouldn't that be great to know? And you might say, well, too bad, builds character, you know? from every angle and every way, just making a mess. I mean, literally make a mess. I mean, I don't know what your hobbies are, but if it's the garage or maybe you like to paint. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Make a mess. Let them get in there. Let them do it with you. You find out things like my son, man, he's got a little angry streak, that little heathen, you know, year and a half year old. I need to know that, right? I need to know that. Do you notice patterns? You know, you start to see little patterns. Talk to your spouse. What do you think? I mean, you should literally have, you know, these times where it's like, hey, let's go for coffee and let's talk about Junior. You know, what do you see? You see any patterns emerging? Make a mess. And this is what I want. This is the positive. Like, you need to go out there. You have a job site. Put on the hard hat. Unroll the blueprint. And start, let the sawdust fly. Just figure this out. You're not going to do anything that's going to harm your child, you know. The pressure's off. Now you know what exasperating your child is. You know the one thing a dad should never do is exasperate their child. And you know that's a pattern. And it's working against God's will for your son. So throw the fear out the window and have a blast. Experiment. Try stuff. Go out there. Look like an idiot, you know. We're all secretly jealous of that guy that has the courage to look like an idiot with his son or his daughter doing weird stuff. Try sports. Take road trips. Ask questions. Get them music lessons. Learn an instrument with them. Oh, man, that'll... Talk about building character. Last thing. So these things to do. Keep the goal in mind. Think back to examples from your life of a man who did it well, who built you up, and a man who exasperated you, and unpack those examples. Make a mess. Experiment. Try. Grow. Probe. Question. Ask. Go for it. Last thing. Make a plan. Work with your spouse to come up with a running list of things your child does well, good qualities they have, interests they pursue, and things they need to work on. I mean, literally, we're talking scouting report. Like, get a notebook or Evernote or whatever you do, notes on your phone. What does your child do well? If you right now you're like, man, they're just good at that. And be honest, okay? Not everybody's great at, you know, cello. It's fine. What are the things they're really good at? It may not be something that is admired or profitable in our, you know, culture or today. That's okay. Don't shade the answer. Just be honest. Be upfront. Discover the blueprint, right? Don't lie to yourself or you end up with a crooked wall. What kind of good qualities they have. Man, you know what? My daughter is just a nurturer. She just has a way of just being compassionate with people. Great. There's a huge clue about the kind of things she should be doing with her time as she grows up. Make the list with your spouse. You could even keep a separate, you know, kind of just compare notes, right? Then it's stuff they need to work on. Man, do they lie? I mean, they have a little dishonest streak where they try to get around telling me the truth. They tend to be lazy. They're just not hard workers. don't lie to yourself about those either, right? And I'm like, well, he's just, you know, he just loves video games, and I bet he would work in the yard if there weren't video games. Like, well, he's lazy, right? It's lazy. She's always doing her homework last minute, right? I mean, we're kids. I mean, come on. I'm not saying that's, but that's something to, you know, hey, she's a fourth quarter girl. It's something to work on, right? You need to know that. And then you're like, well, I guess I'm kind of a fourth quarter person too. And then you got to work on that, right? And then you scheme. Literally, my favorite word, scheme. It's sneaky plans to take advantage of all the good that they have, put that to work. The things they need to work on, don't hit it head on. You know, like, son, I need to talk to you. You're lazy. You know, it's like, that's great job, Dad. Good talk, Dad. Son, we're going to go for a week. You know, we're going to go on a little trip to a camp. And we're going to cut down trees for a week. He's probably going to hate that too, but he's just going to do it. And he's going to see you work hard. And he's going to work hard with you. Indirect, right? Or maybe you got a friend that you're like, this guy's a hard worker. Why, my son needs to spend some time with that guy. This is a guy, you know, put indirect, his scheme, right? Scheming, not direct shots, you know. You know, my daughter, she's a procrastinator. Well, it's the indirect path, you know, reward the planning. Don't, you know, shame the procrastinating. Let the consequences happen. Man, I'm sorry. You know, man, honey, you got a zero on that test because you didn't get your, you know. Yeah, you got a C this semester because you didn't turn in a bunch of homework. Let's work on that next time. Let it happen. Scheming, it's sneaky. It's fun to be sneaky. It's what pastors do, by the way. It's what I do. I'm sneaky, I scheme. I have plans for you, and I don't tell you what they are. Keep the goal in mind. Think about examples from your life. Make a mess. Make a plan. You will be on the path to building up your son or daughter. You will avoid, you will steer clear of exasperating them. As you discover the way God has built them, you discover the blueprint, and then you and your spouse work together. You take into account their personality, their gifts and abilities, to build them up into the person, the one-of-a-kind person God's made them to be. That is the dad commandment. So get out there and have fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge and the joy of raising kids. Few things you've given us to do are more difficult or more rewarding. I pray that the dads in this room and the wives too, the moms too, give us a renewed permission to make a mess, to explore and discover the person you've made them to be, to be on your team. Show us what you're trying to do. Help us scheme and plan with you so that our sons and our daughters can go into our world and be a light for you in all of the good and practical and right ways you have for us to do that. I pray for every parent here that most of all you give them grace for themselves as they experiment, they make mistakes, they try and fail, but keep us walking in step with you so that we can learn from our mistakes, we can grow, and our children can grow. Father, I pray these things in your name. Amen.